بهم كذبوا بآياتنا فأخذهم الله بذنوبهم فمن في الله فوق الله
إن شاء الله. President Dr. Abdullahi, and Dr. Abdullahi is the previous president of Sunnah and director of Sunnah Center of Higher Education in North America. Also, inshallah, this is Jamal Badri is going to join us soon. He's just praying. He is also the member of the Majlis Shura and member of the Fiqh Council of North America. We're going to start with Dr. Abdullahi, and then Dr. Jamal Badri will join us.
طيب بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الكريم أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ومن أحسن الحديث حديثه على كل شيء قدير صلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Now this session or this lecture or this program is to do with the future of Muslims as we say in America. Right at the outset, I'm going to lay some ground for discussion about how a Muslim should read the history. The first thing that we say when we talk about the future, none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the future. Because the future is ghayb. And the ghayb, Allah says, لا يعلم الغيب إلا الله. يعني you don't know how things are going to turn, this way or that way. This is impossible. However, I have listed what I could say four categories of reading the future. Let me say the first one. I call it the future that we actually read. Because at certain times, the Prophet ﷺ made certain projections. To the people then, it was future. To us today, we actually read it. So to the people at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, it was the future. And the chapter that I read, I hope I have room around in my mind to complete the verses, is part of this history. Let me just give you a background on it, and I'll tell you why I said this is the kind of history that actually we saw it. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel alayhi salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that time was current with two superpowers then, and I quote superpowers, and there were two major powers in front. That was the Persian Empire and the Roman Empire. And they were at war with each other. And these wars, at that time, used to depend on the strength of the people, their organization, their equipment, their resources, and so on. At that time, there were two things about the Romans. One, the Romans were far ahead in their power, the military power they had. Two, they were Christians. The Persians, on the other side, were ill-equipped. They are not as strong as the Persians, the Romans. And also they were, the Quran used the word Majus. And Majus are the people who used to worship fire then. So the Muslims, it was naturally, they wanted to see the future. And they used to be challenged by people who will ask about what the Prophet ﷺ says. And from the time that they received the revelation about from Rasulullah ﷺ, not like today, we hear things and ignore them. People, even before they hear something, they used to consult with the Prophet ﷺ. Like a companion of the Prophet will walk, and then if somebody asks him about anything, he says, well, let me check with the Prophet ﷺ. And he goes to the Prophet and he says to me, Ya Rasulullah, is there anything about this? So one person, the story is a long story, let me just get him through. Ask Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu of the war. Like people like, you know when they have, they, during the Cold War at the peak of it, they used to call it the balance of power, and some people say the balance of terror, and people are expecting something to happen. And Muslims were engaged in this same discussion, like other people. So one person came to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and he said to him, did your prophet say anything about the war? He said, no. He said, what do you think? He said, well, let me ask the prophet. He went to the prophet, ﷺ. And that time, as we said, the war was a future. with the future that actually we read all about. So he said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَذَا لِلْرُومِ وَالْفُرْسِ يعني, what do you think was going to happen? The Prophet alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him something like, that although the Romans are stronger in power, and the Persians are weaker, still they will forget the real power. That's the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when the war breaks, then they are going to lose the first round of the war. And then they will remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they remember that this is the real source of power, and then they are going to rewin the war again. Now Abu Bakr Siddiq goes out, this is future. Tells this Sahabi, this Sahabi Abu Bakr, and he said to him, the Prophet says so and so. The Sahabi was so excited, because nobody expected the Romans then to be defeated. So he said to him, he said to him, bet on it, at that time is to bet. Like I'll give you a lamb, or I'll give you a dead palm tree, or give you maybe a couple of pounds of this, at that time. So he said to him, yes, because the Prophet says something, I believe in it. So the man started pressuring him to say when. Like you know when you say to somebody, this is going to happen, the natural question is when. And what so this is when I didn't ask the Prophet about when. If you want to know when, I have to go back to the Prophet, then I'll tell him, and I'll come back to you. He went to the Prophet and asked the same question. The Prophet said to him, four words. He said to him, this is going to happen, she means in or at or on. Dib is a number, a figure, bracket. She means here. So Abu Bakr went and told the man. The man said, well, mal dib'i, what is this dib'i? You know there is numbers and so on. Give me a number. Now Abu Bakr Siddiq said he made a mistake. This time he forgot to go to the Prophet and ask him. So he told the man maybe 3 years. The war broke up. 3 years passed. The Romans didn't win. So this man comes to Abu Bakr Siddiq and he said, ya Abu Bakr, look at your Prophet didn't tell the truth. The Prophet said, and the Prophet said, it is me who said this, it is not the Prophet. So let me go and tell the Prophet. When he came, the Prophet was smiling. He said to him, I know what you are, trap them. Because Jibreel came to me with that statement. And I read this before I started in Surah Al-Rum. By the way, there is a chapter in the Quran, that's chapter 30, called Surah Al-Rum, the Roman. And all of this is detailed in that chapter. So Allah revealed to the Prophet, Alif Lam Mim, Wulidat Ar-Rum fi Adna Al-Ard. وهم من بعد غلبهم سيغلبون. So confirm what the Prophet said, في بضع سنين. He didn't add anything. يعني he said the same word, في بضع سنين. He didn't give a number. So Abu Bakr Siddiq said, يا رسول الله, this would make a mistake. ما البضع؟ يعني what is this بضع؟ Because the Arabs, by the way, there is a master degree, by the way, I found it. There are some students who wrote a thesis of words that were not familiar to the Arabs. They came from Persian, from different places, and they were accommodated in the Quran. So the Quran actually introduced these words to the people. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, Mal Zib'a. So he said to him, Mal Zib'a is a range. Between Salat and Tifa. It's between 3 and 9. And actually, the following year they said, the Romans won. Now that closet didn't even say, said, oh, are they going to win back? Like exactly what Allah said. He said, yes, they are going to do. Now, a solution like this is recorded in details in the Quran. أَلِفْ لَا مِنْ غُلُبَةُ الرُّومُ فِي أَدْنَى الْأَرْضِ وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ. And many things, even the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام predicted. Like he told us, this is going to happen in the future. And if you look carefully at what is happening through the time, from the time of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, death, and see now, things happen. Let me give you a couple of examples. Example number one. So they asked the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام the famous hadith. Said, Ya Rasulullah, we are in jahiliyyah, evil. Would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turn us around? He said yes. He said, are they going to come back for good? He said to him yes. And then he said, we see dakhm, like the big cloud is now. And exactly so it happened as the Prophet alayhi salam predicted. A prediction for a future more than that is actually the hadith, that's the next hadith where the Prophet told one of the companions what exactly is going to happen to the ummah. I'm going to leave it to you. And we need the future of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we live in. He said to him to call a nubuwah. It will be an era of prophethood. For as long as Allah wants it to be. Then Allah will seal the prophethood. And I will be the last prophet. There will be no messenger, no prophet after me. But people will come and lie. And they'll come with absolute nothing new. And in one of the reports, and there will be 30 of them. And people will monitor this, like Muslim scholars and so on. Then he said what? Then he said to him, it will be an era of a guided khilafah, khilafah al-Rashid. And actually even he, in one of the hadiths he said, تَكُونُ خِلَافَ ثَلَاثُونَ It'll be 30 years. And the scholars now gather these hadiths and know that the khilafah went for 30 years. Then what? He said, after the khilafah, it will be mulk al-jabriya. People will be forced. They will be good. And if people ruled by Islam and so on. The only thing they did, they gave the rule to their children by Yazid and all of this. Then he said, ثُمَّ تَكُونُ خُلْكَ الْعَابًا There is it? نعم. And it will be, أي نعم. It will be a bright and tyranny. And Muslims will go through so much. And in one of the hadiths, he said, I'm going to prolong. And many of the things the Prophet said in this period, and I'm going to give examples of it, actually are happening today, or they happened through the Quran from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. He said, then, little temple to this, is going to be a khilafah one time. And he didn't say a word. The Sahabi would say, the hadith said, ثُمَّ سَكَى. Now, when the Prophet, one of the people asked him, he said, give us some description of what is going to happen. So the Prophet said to him, first, humanity will be hit by very deceptive fear. سيأتي على الناس سنوات الخداعات. People who are liars will be taken as prophets. People who are traitors who sell land, who sell the Muslims, they will be taken as prophets. People will be misled and they'll give their trust. And he said to him, the most civilian people will be in charge of humanity. Hadith is an authentically reported hadith. For those brothers who look at it in the book of Albani, صحيح الجامع الصغير, يقول سيأتي على الناس سنوات الخداعات. يصدق فيها الكاذب يكذب فيها الصادق يخون فيها الامين يؤتمن فيها الخائن وينطق فيها الرويز بكيل ومر يريد فيها وطلقها الرجل التافه وما سيدي الكيب ورند ويا ما قال لي the prophet then when somebody asked he said when times like this happen what do we do the prophet said بادروا بالاعمال now every one of you should ask yourself herself and himself what is my contribution I mean now and then the prophet mentioned the six things that I said many times he said بادروا بالاعمال ستا أمارة السفهاء like the most wicked people will be in charge of the Muslim Ummah بيع الحكم they will sell the rule of Allah يعني people will be in jail because they ask for the شريعة to be applied or the rule of it استخفافا بالدم he said the Muslim blood will be cheap he went on to say قطيعة الرحم even people and he said today a Palestinian and a Palestinian could be cousins but they jail each other they kill each other they stand head to head and happened in Afghanistan you can see it Now, when the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام says also كثرة الشورى, like means of oppression, will be used against Muslims. Laws will be forgotten, people will do this. Then the last thing, that's number six, he said, وَنَشْوًا يَتَّخِذُونَ الْقُرْآنَ مَذَانِي People will speak the Qur'an. But the way they read the Qur'an will be just like crying. يعني people say, oh, Allah, I'm listening to you. No! And all of them are hypocrites. You go to a masjid in any Muslim country, I don't know, in London, half of the people are there security agents. Yeah, and this happened, didn't we see? So that was the future then. When we see it, the Prophet told us about it, and this is where we have to learn from it. Actually, the last hadith I'm going to mention is the hadith that the Prophet says, because of this nation will fall on you. Nation, فَدَعَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأُمَمُ You know the famous hadith. Then one of the Sahaba said to him, this nation fall on us, are we going to be few? He said, no. You're going to be too many, 1 billion. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ غُسَاءَ Nobody cares for you. So people love what we call the deen itself. And they started this. So he said, then this will happen. Now, look at the history, look at what happened, and then we go. This is the green side of it. Let me give you a brighter side of it. Again, what I call history that we read. But it was future then. This is one form of future. The Prophet says, and I quoted this hadith deliberately, and I mentioned this morning also, a companion by the name Sudan, he said, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال The Prophet peace be upon him said This hadith in Muslim صحيح الترمذي and so on وصحيح الجامع الصغير حديث بكر He said إن الله ذو علي الأرض Then Prophet was telling his companion Allah has actually the علماء say ذو علي ضم قبض But actually if you look at carefully today and I read something from Sheikh Islam ibn Taymiyyah He says the word ذو does not apply to the earth because the earth is فلك And we say the Falak doesn't have an angle because it's what do you call it? Sphere. And we used to say, كانت العرب تقول فلكة المفزل. You know when you have a spinner and you spin the wool, it's not silent. Or they say, تفلكة الجارية. Like they said, when a girl becomes mature and she shows signs of womanhood, her breasts start becoming like a Falak. And he says something very beautiful. He says, the Prophet says, it means Allah turned the earth from you. Because the rest of the hadith says, فَرَأَيْتُ مَشَارِقَهَا وَمَغَارِبَهَا Like I've seen all By the way, he used the word east is plural and west is plural. This is why Allah when he says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِرَبِّ الْمَشَارِقِ وَالْمَغَارِبِ. When Allah says, he says by the east, our sun rises or sunsets, you can see it today. Like I just came from Kansas, you go to Toronto, 3 hours difference, a day is different. You can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. Now the hadith goes on to say, he said, وَإِنَّ مُلْكَ أُمَّتِي, he didn't say the deen, not Islam, he said even the rule of Muslims will cover whatever Allah has tilted for me. Allah said. Now then he said, وَأُعْطِيتُ الْكَلْبَيْنَ الْأَحْمَرَ وَالْأَبْيَرَ, Allah is going to give you a lot of wealth. And then he says, then I asked Allah, سَأَلْتُ رَبِّي ثَلَاثًا, قلت يا الله, like give it to me, that I don't want you to punish my ummah by wiping them by calamity. It never happened. We see Muslims being hit in Afghanistan, they start in Palestine. They're being hit in Palestine, you don't know where they're going to be somewhere. And this is going to continue no matter what, because Allah said that. And no time Muslims will be wiped, no matter what they do, even if all the nations, and this is said at the end. He also said, then I asked him, not to punish him by calamity, a disaster, something like that. He said, he granted it to me. وَأَلَّا يُصَلِّتْ عَلَيْهِمْ عَدُوًا مِنْ سِوَى أَنْفُسِهِ. And he said, I asked him, that the Muslims will be not wiped out by an enemy from outside. But this is something very strange. He said, وَأَلَّا يُصَلِّتْ عَلَيْهِمْ عَدُوًا مِنْ سِوَى أَنْفُسِهِ. يعني, all the weaknesses of the Muslim are from within, not from without. يعني, I can say a lot of most of it to the Quran because I see the But this is really what we read history that Allah has said, that the Quran has confirmed. At the time, imagine the companions of the Prophet, that was fearful for them. To us today is history. This is the first time of history. The hadith will complete inshallah and finish it later on. The second time of future, really. The second one, what I call the history, the future that we live in. This is future, right? And right now, the center I came here a few years back, and they planned this place to be bought, and they put in this year, we are going to make a school, and we are living in it, right? We make a future, and we use some criteria to predict what is going to happen. To go to every Islamic center, every nation, people have plans, and they use like all the rational ways of assessing it, the question of polling, and all of this happens to us, and Muslims have that. The same type of history is what I want you to think about. I use the word al-mustaqbal al-maw'ud, which is the promised future. Because the way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was promised certain things in the future, Allah did promise us that certain things are going to happen in the future. There is a verse in Surah Al-Nur chapter 24 in the Quran, where Allah says, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Says Allah promises those of you Muslims, if you do, you believe in Allah and you do what Allah has commanded you to do, that Allah will re-establish you on earth the way He did it for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a promised history. By the way, in Surah Al-Rum when I was reading, Allah says, وعد الله for the moment. لا يخلف الله وعدا. When Allah makes a promise, it is a promise. لا يخلف الله, Allah will never back down. ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. Because we do these earthly things. We don't know what Allah is hiding for tomorrow, the next week, the other week. Like the promise Allah gave to the Muslims about Jerusalem. Right? In Surah Al-Isra. That a band of people will come and it's going to happen. And all of this we read them. And in this verse in particular, Allah says, if you truly believe in Allah, this is where the problem we have. And then you do what Allah has commanded you to do as righteous deeds, rest assured, Allah will reestablish you on earth. Then He will establish your deen. وَمَكْتِمَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمْ مُنَّدَ الْقَبَالَ. To change all these fears and worries and anxiety and pain and hate, all of these things will be turned. So it happens to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَلِيُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا. And then all the fears, all of this will be turned into peace for Muslims. يَعْبُدُونَنِي, the condition for it is ultimately, the end is that we go back and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. Now, another thing about this history that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the future that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees, is this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. Like it will be so, and it will be so, and it will be so. Part of it has already happened. So we trace it. Part of it is not happening yet. Why? In the hadith that I mentioned to you, Allah says at the end, the Prophet said, ثُمَّ تَكُونُ خِلَافًا ثُمَّ تَكُونُ. Now, and then one of the companions went in to ask him all kinds of questions. What's going to happen? What is going to happen? And you read all of this. So this kind of history is the history that we have, according to the future, that we have to observe very carefully. We have to sit down and study it and really see what are the requirements, what are the ingredients needed for it, and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from each and every one of us. I just thought I'll introduce you to this. I leave it to the Kamal Badr, inshaAllah, and to talk about the future of Muslims in America. And the brother requested that after he finishes, I'll come back in 5 minutes. The pattern was that he speaks first, then, and I didn't prepare much because I left it for him to read, inshaAllah. And then I'll make my comments. أقول قولي هذا. استغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروا الله غفور رحيم.
جزاكم الله خيرا وبارك الله فيك. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وله. Brother Abdullah saying that he didn't prepare much. In my case, I say I didn't prepare anything. Actually, I was so absent-minded that I didn't even realize that I have this that particular. But in any case, I thought I could approach the topic from a different perspective. Maybe he gave the futuristic vision, which is very good and useful. I'd like to deal with something practical also, just to get the broader picture. More particularly, the issue of social and political participation in a non-Islamic setting. And I'll begin, and I'll be very brief, just basic point. On the question of social participation, is it really acceptable Islamically for Muslims to participate with other groups in society, whether it's, they are groups dealing with homelessness or hunger or poverty or environment or whatnot? Is that permissible? I would say there are four basic points to remember. One, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى, that you should cooperate with one another in everything that's righteous and pious, it appears to be really a broader kind of statement. Muslims cooperate among themselves, but there is no exclusion of Muslims cooperating with others also, with no compromise on their faith or their beliefs in matters that is righteous. Number one. And indeed, you know from your experience living in this society that there are many good causes. We may not necessarily agree with all points or programs of various organizations, but there is something of a common ground that contradicts Islam in this. You remember, one of the participants of that path was none less than Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. But some people say, look, but this was before he was a prophet, but he would have never really participated with this mushrikeen, that idolatrous people. But you know, after he became a prophet, he kept praising that pact, and he said that if that pact is invoked today, if somebody says, right, you were trusted to that pact, and here is someone who is wrong, are you going to help us to restore justice to that man? I would respond. Not to say, but this was pagan thing, guys, and now I am a prophet. No, he kept praising after Islam even. It's a very interesting and illuminating guideline for us. Thirdly, like I said, the point of dealing with social problems, hunger, homelessness, disease, pollution of the environment. What's the problem? That we have another ta'asheel in the Quran, in Surah Al-Anbiya, Surah 21, and I think it's Ayah 107, it addresses the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have not sent, he says, as mercy. He didn't say mercy to Muslims or believers. لِلْعَالَمِينَ. So any action on the part of a Muslim that alleviates suffering of others, even the word kuffar, because some people think that kuffar is something like subhuman. Kuffar, people who rejected, did not accept Islam, Allah will hold them accountable on the theological part, but dealing with them, we have to be kind to them. In fact, you'll find, for example, that some even though this might not be a common mnemonic interpretation, some scholars say that even zakah money could be paid to non-Muslims. Some of them say, no, just the hadith تؤخذ من أغنيائهم وتردوا إلى فقر. But there are some scholars even who say even zakah itself could be paid to a needy non-Muslim. All right. A fourth element before getting to the political part, jazakallah khair, is that a side effect. Muslims should not do that only to manipulate people or attract them to Islam. We do it only for the love of Allah and for the service of humanity, because that's part of the action of the Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ showed kindness to all. Even during the period of persecution, there was hunger in Mecca, and he actually sent food to them. It was no problem in terms of alleviation of suffering. But as a fringe benefit, a side effect that may not necessarily made to manipulate people, but as a side effect, when you look at the negative images of Islam and Muslims in this country, and all those big mouths somewhere on papers, media, and all of this that are insulting hatred against Muslims, you know what's one of the main reasons why people accept all that erroneous image is what? They don't see Muslims much, and let's admit it. The Muslim communities in North America, by and large, there are some exceptions, have been closed on themselves. Closed. No interaction with the community. There might be some exceptions. I think our, like African American brothers or people from background who reverted, not converted, reverted to Islam, maybe because of their involvement in society, they are perhaps a little bit more involved. You hear more about some of them providing a soup kitchen, especially in Ramadan or something. But other immigrants, Muslims, I think, should learn from that. But by and large, they've been isolated. Now, if indeed people see Muslims around, caring for the poor, visiting the sick in hospitals, looking after this, looking after this, participating in those activities, without saying a word, just being seen as a Muslim, without saying a word, it's one of the strongest da'wahs. And when some tragedy happened and everybody starts pointing the finger to Muslims, they say, no, this is not the kind of Muslims you know. And I'm sure many of you might have faced this same situation after September 11th. You have a neighbor who knows you, respects you, a colleague. Says, no, I say, I'm surprised how people are saying that. And he goes in public to tell others, no, don't say that. Here is my neighbor, Ahmad Abdul Rahim, you know, Abdul Malik. MashaAllah, the decent Muslims I've learned, let them, let alone when people see results also in the concrete problems faced by society. Therefore, I must conclude from that part that social participation is not haram, as far as I know. There is no problem with that. Actually, it is a duty on the Muslims to get involved to the best of their ability in this. But the more touchy one, really, is political participation. I remember last year's ISNA convention, there was a session, and the session was supposed to deal mainly with how Muslims relate to the society at large, and one of the presentations was the permissibility of political participation in a democratic society. Like, and before any of the opponents of that train of thought sat even to listen, I mean, the Muslim needs to go and listen and make rebuttal. You give your evidence from the Quran and Sunnah that this is wrong, and I don't agree. But before the lecture was held, as people were walking towards the auditorium, some people were carrying signs, "Democracy success." Before listening to me, democracy is kufr. And there are some people who say that even participation in a kufri system is participation in kufr even. Some extremes even might go to the fact that a person becomes a kafir because of participation in kufr as well. Let's look at this. What really should be our methodology in answering that question? Is the matter of participation a matter of aqidah, belief, or is it a matter of what the scholars call as-siyasa al-shar'iyya? It's a matter of judgment based on maslaha. If something is absolutely haram, irrevocably, no question, you don't look for excuses. The answer to that question, no, unless one believes that there is any man-made system that is superior to the law of Allah and His Sharia. That's well known. As the Quran says, those who do not rule according to what Allah has revealed are
unbelievers, shafiqun, kafirun, zalimun, oppressors. There's no question about that. Because to believe that some humans have brighter ideas than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as an act of rejection. If one really means it, that, humans are better than Allah, at first, hasharina. No question about that. Therefore then, if a person or the Muslim community at large is participating in the political system, not because they believe it's superior to Allah, but for the sake of protecting their interests and the interests of Muslims as well, because we know how much influence, for example, the pro-Zionist lobby has in this country, the hold they have on the Congress, the White House, the media, everything, and how that pushes towards even supporting the aggression and brutality of the occupation. That doesn't come without any price, without any planning. It was because of that influence. If the purpose is to reverse that and do justice not only to Muslims here, but other parts of the Muslim Ummah, we should never feel as separate from the rest of the Muslim Ummah. We are one body. Therefore, it would fall within a siyasa shar'iyya, the matter of judgment. And the matter of judgment is not the right of any one particular person or party or group to give a final word. It is a matter that has to be decided by shura, by mutual consultation among Muslims. But to make the long story short, there have been a large number of learned scholars from different backgrounds in different Muslim countries who came up with the conclusion that with this kind of qualifier mentioned earlier, Muslim participation in the political process is permissible. But recently even Dr. Salah Sultan, the president of the Islamic American University, came up with an argument even that it is required, not only permissible, under the circumstances, it is required. It becomes a collective duty on Muslims. But let me at least give you a couple of foundation for this fatwas, not one, fatwas, but two in the same kind of conclusion. One is that when it's a matter of judgment, then one has to weigh, and that's a basic rule in Sharia, to weigh the harms and benefits in a given situation. And sometimes you might even do minor harm to avoid greater harm. This is a well-known rule. In the question of participation under non-Islamic system, we find an example in the Quran in the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf alayhi salam actually goes to the Pharaoh and asks him, اجعلني على خزائن الأرض, appoint me to be in charge of supplies. Because of course you know the story of his dream that there will be a famine and so on, and it needs very careful management. Alright, we read that story without noticing one thing. How come a prophet is asking for a position to serve under a Catholic system, the Pharaoh system, a Catholic and oppressive system? Secondly, would it stand to reason to say that if Yusuf really had the authority on supplies, that he would be so egalitarian that he insists that the Pharaoh and his cronies would get the same like every other poor person would be dreaming? The Pharaoh and his cronies probably will be doing some wrong and excesses and taking more than their share, right? There's no question. But the question here is this: is it better for Yusuf as an honest person to be in charge, or to get one of those cronies of the Pharaoh to be in charge, and as such more people will go hungry? This is not a new idea, thank you much, but that was before Islam. Not necessarily. The same rule is applicable. That's why Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, Shaykh al-Islam, he had, and others as well actually, has joined in this basic notion of comparing benefits and harms. And one of the opinions he gave, he says that if there is an unjust ruler who's taking money from someone else by force, without due right. But then someone who has some relationship, a pious person who knows that oppressive ruler, and he mediates between him and that poor person to convince him to take less, but still haram. The ruler wants you to pay 10,000 bucks, so he goes and tries to persuade him to take 3. He's not entitled to 3, not a penny. So there is oppression here. Then the question is whether this person making this mediation is a participant in oppression, because he is helping the ruler to collect the 3,000 bucks from that person. He says no. يَكُونُ مُحْسِنًا. He will be doing a righteous act. If you look at it in broader sense, instead of the man being forced to pay 10,000, he helps to reduce that. It's still wrong, but it is less wrong than taxing him with that big amount. Some scholars even say, is it permissible to fight with an unjust ruler? They said in some cases it may be permissible if he's fighting one who is more unjust, because again there would be lesser harm in the final state. But something really stunned me, and that's in the fatwa of Ibn Taymiyyah. He says that if you get a non-Islamic ruler, like Muslims being invaded by others or whatever, so they're not ruled by Islam, and they have a certain law which is not the law of Sharia, but then the ruler comes to you and asks you to serve as a judge under that system, I think you'll find most people, without, if they don't discern enough and look at it carefully, say haram, haram, because the Quran says those who don't rule according to what Allah has revealed are unbelievers. And now how do you accept to be an enforcer and a judge ruling according to a law that's against Sharia? That's how it puts at the surface. You know what he said? He says it will be his duty to serve. You know why? The laws themselves do not determine the final judgment, because the judge does have some discretion within the law. And it is better to have someone who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even under an oppressive law, to try to use his influence and his discretion to minimize injustice or harm that is done to people. Even though the system itself, you could call it a kufri system, that's fine. Okay? Now, another aspect that we should just finish with. We mentioned earlier, just on passing, that within a certain boundaries, there is no problem with participation. What are those boundaries? Number one, the intention. That really is what determines the permissibility. Is my intention in participation personal glory, to become this and that and just, you know, grand aggrandizement of myself, or am I doing that really to serve the ummah? Okay. Secondly, to avoid and be careful about the possibility of getting sucked in. Some people even who oppose it say, oh, you will always be sucked in. No, if you're careful, you may not be. To the point of giving concession after concession, and then get into concessions in something which is essential and, you know, basic in your belief. That one should be avoided. What do I put in the pages? Don't just get easy and keep going with the current, so that the ultimate objective becomes getting the political office at whatever expense that you might have to do. A third one is not to take this political participation in such a way that makes us as Muslims forget our priorities. In other words, I know that some people might get into a party and they're spending day and night campaigning for this and that, spending a disproportionate amount of time, to the point that they forget really what their basic mission is. There may be some people who might need to specialize, but to get everybody over concerned with this, I don't think it's really a very healthy thing. And finally, to do that in a spirit of brotherhood, and to avoid this notion again that was mentioned in the Jum'ah khutbah, my opinion is right, can never be wrong, the other opinion is wrong, can never be right. No, we reverse it like Imam Shafi'i suggested. That, alright, some people may not be convinced, and they might have their own dalil, they have their own argument that, no, under no circumstances, you should not participate, you should keep in your cocoon. That's fine, we respect the right to make that interpretation. But for any group or conviction to consider themselves the only right ones and others are fasiqs, wal'iyadhu billah, or even worse than that, or not really true Muslims, that does not reflect the spirit of tolerance that is really absolutely required. You should never forget the spirit, not spirit, the duty and imperative of Islamic Brotherhood as we discuss those issues or even make this strategy. If I'm not convinced, I should not stand in the way of a brother whom I respect and respect their right to have their own interpretation or to follow whatever they're following. I wouldn't stand in their way. I simply keep quiet and let them do the work. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
Now, intentionally, actually, I wanted to hear what the Munaq says. We tend to agree in certain things, but we do differ in certain things, inshallah. And that's in brotherhood. That's going to be allowed. And I just want Muslims, actually, these are issues of difference of opinion. And even the ulama in the past, there's nothing absolutely right. We all have a feel. And that's where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and Allah, when Allah says obey, it's obey Allah, period. Obey the Prophet, period. And Allah is the Quran, the Prophet is the Sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he did say, this is in Surah Nisa, for women, may yuti' al-Rasul faqad ata' Allah. The obedience of the Prophet is actually indeed an obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, I will leave the rest for your questions and answers. The point that I wanted actually to say is that when we speak about the future of Muslims, as I said in the beginning, the future of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it best. But we are actually agents of formulating that future. One of my real worries is not, for instance, my children, because I'm there for them. It is actually my children's children, the same applies to you. Right? Yani, you are there, alhamdulillah, we are here, and my view, we constitute a fragment of the Muslims. And to be honest with you, the ratio of Muslims who are actively involved in Islamic work in this continent is very, very small. And this is why we should bend our efforts. People who are concerned about this deen, concerned about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do two things. On the one hand, see what we can do to push this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It might take some sacrifices. I remember when we started the school in 1982, and that was the first school in Canada, people used to ask me almost every year, are you still surviving? Do you need to collapse? Into the Tarragu, into the Baltagu, and I'm bluffing. Alhamdulillah, and now every week, by the way, last week I went and performed the marriage to my students who are now in Faculty of Medicine. I'm going this week to perform one of the young brothers, the Nid Suleiman, who's now an attorney. And these are the very little kids that we saw 15, 18, 19 years to be exact from today. So we really have to formulate that. And if the Muslims, even with a small group of us, that we do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects us to do, then we can do a lot. And alhamdulillah, as I said in the previous session, is that the potential of every Muslim, Allah says, is 10 times people who are not Muslim. And the Quran says it clearly in black and white. وَيَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ عِشْرُونَ صَابِرُونَ Literally, math. If there are 20 people who take this being seriously, they have the potential to overcome what actually since 200 people will do. 20 to 200 is what? This is the figure that Allah gave. At 10%. Actually, Allah repeats the same thing by saying, وَيَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ مِعَ And if there is, sorry, 1,000, if there is 1,000, وَيَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ مِعَ If there is 100, they have the potential to take 1,000. 1 to 10. Now, we say, oh, we are weak, you know, so much pressure now, and everybody's blasting Muslims. Well, Allah told us this is going to happen. And actually, Allah said it in words that when I read it, I say, SubhanAllah, Allah told us that you are going to be hurt so much. Now, from whom? Read Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, لَتُبْلَوُنَّ You will really be tested. One in your wealth. And you're going to test you in your wealth in a few minutes, inshallah. تُبْلَوُنَّ فِي أَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ And in your self. Now, the beautiful part of it is this word. And look at it. Allah says, وَلَتُسْمَعُنَّ Right? And you'll hear from people who were given the book before you, and you know who they are. And people who hate anything that is called being religion, whether it's Christianity, or so they are all going to come together, and they will hurt you so much. Azan kathira. One of the ulama say, when Allah says kathir, you can't measure it. Like the Arabs say, ashkathara indallah mutlaqa. Like, yani, there's no limit for it. But Allah then says, and this is where the future is, in tasbiru wa tattaqu. Two classes. One to be patient. Don't give in, don't weaken. And Allah said this is another verse of the Quran. لا تلينوا ولا تحزنوا. Don't give and don't weaken. وأنتم الأعلون أجل بكونديشن إن كنتم مؤمنين. إن يمسكتم قرح by the way the word قرح is when you peel somebody's skin. I'm not yet peeled off, right? إن يمسكتم قرح فقد مس القوم قرح مثله. People have been tested before me. وتلك الأيام there is no nation in the world that didn't get a taste of this. From Japan to Britain to France to the United States. No nation. So the term is not for us today, but definitely this is where the seeds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. It is how best, as the Prophet said, we set our priorities, resolve our differences, sit down to agree on things, so be careful what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and also be prepared to contribute in this. Now, in the previous session, alhamdulillah, the brothers who organized this conference, and when people do conferences like this, and they invite me from all places, they invite the Al-Badawi, we have, mashallah, I know about 12 speakers coming. People have some costs incurred. True, the center took the major part of it, but also we can help in this, so that we can promote this. Alhamdulillah, when we did in the past session, I was very mild, I said, this is the mildest appeal that I ever made, because I'm not easy on Muslims' money. And actually, Allah says this in the Quran. He says, your real test is when Allah asks you to give and you halt from giving. And all these works, all these activities will require. And if we want to look at the future really, we should look at how much we can contribute in this. I'm not going to push you for it the way you normally do, but I want to ask those of you, particularly those who are not in the previous session, for mashallah, the brothers did a good part of it. We want those of you here, inshallah, who will be willing to add and from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you, don't halt, because this is how we can get actually a politics like this. We get together and we discuss issues, we start formulating things, and this is the work that we have to do, inshallah. So the brothers are going to pass the blessed forms. If you have checks, you have cash. If everyone puts in something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless it. Now, while the brothers are doing this, I know that there is lots of questions, lots of opinions, because anything that is not explicitly mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or explicitly mentioned by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, it becomes something that people can give and take in it. And if anything is clear cut by Allah, clear cut by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we have no choice but to say sami'na wa ata'na, that we hear it and we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. With these kind clothes, while you are doing this, you can get not only your questions. Sometimes you say, are there any questions? I say, are there any questions? Are there any comments? Are there any corrections? Because we are setting opinions. We are not saying Allah said so with the exception of what Allah says, with the exception of what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Just like what we said about Imam Shafi'i, who used to say, Qawli sawab, I believe I'm right. And I believe your opinion is wrong, but my opinion has an element of wrong. It might be the right with you, and your opinion I believe is wrong. That's why I hold my opinion, but your opinion might have also an element of right. And by talking to each other, looking at each other, understanding each other, then, with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we'll be guided to be with dealing with it. I pray to Allah that if we said anything wrong, anything which is not appropriate, that Allah forgive us. Shaitan always comes in our tongues, come our way. Anything good we say, it is from the guidance and tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of you, inshaAllah. صلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. How much time is that? جميل. Please don't call. They said that the collection of the donations they made, يعني الحمد لله it helped them, but they need a little bit of money. And if Allah gave you, just contribute it and consider it في سبيل الله. And Allah commands you. He says to the Prophet, say to my believers, قل لعبادي, to my servants, right? يقيم الصلاة establish and then to give from what Allah has given them. In another place Allah says, and those in الذين يتلون كتاب الله, when they read the book of Allah, they establish the prayer and they give from what Allah has given them, they will never lose. Their business and trade with Allah is always sustained, inshallah. And this is what we call a specific thing that needs to be covered. We will have to organize this and we have to carry these works, inshallah. جزاكم الله خيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
You can ask your question in person or in a book.
جميع كل المحاضرات
And
you can sit if you have 25 minutes. I don't want to buy in people. You can just stand up, even if you want to come to the microphone. I think you should do it. Ma'am. Has indeed فيها فقد حرف التأخير المطبق. Then the writers they don't put فقد. See the verb says whoever obeys the prophet there is a bracket called فقد and فقد is the word of assertion. As if Allah is saying has surely, certainly, verily, truly, really obeyed Allah. Carry on. No, I'm saying to you to qualify it. In many ways, the first one is that there are flip top verses in the Quran Allah commanded the Ummah to do. Not your question is asked. There is a lot of things that Allah left to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Left it to him? The question is that when he said whoever obeys the messenger has obeyed Allah or has surely, by the way, for reference, this is verse 80 in the Quran in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4. If you go to chapter 5 in women, you go to verse 80, part of that verse says, and whoever obeys the messenger or the apostle, Jesus the Rasul, faqad, and actually this is most of the translation, take it out, means actually faqad in Arabic is called haqq al-tahqir. Tahqir means a word of assertion. Just like you say, certainly, verily, truly, you know they use this word, has obeyed Allah. Now the way we understand it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave guidelines to the Prophet and left a lot for him. Even in addressing the people of the book, Allah says, for those who followed, like brothers and sisters who are Christian, and came to Islam, right? They followed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at how Allah introduced his prophet to them. He said, الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيِّ الَّذِينَ يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. The authority of the prophet, يُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. Allah authorized the prophet to declare things halal. يُحَرِّمْ عَلَيْهُمُ الْخَبَائِثِ. And if the Prophet says something is haram, it so be, because Allah said that. وَيَضْعَ عَنْهُ الْإِسْرَهُ And to release the second that Allah put on the other people, then Allah says this also in another place. Let me give you an example again in this moment, because this is the simplest example that I explain it. Allah Ta'ala commanded us to pray Jum'ah. Right? He said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْ يُهُ بِلِيدِ When the call is made for prayer, then you answer it. He didn't say women are exempt. He said, oh, you will believe, and you may not believe it. And actually, in Salama, one time she heard the Prophet on the minbar, and one of the Sahabi said, oh, this is for the men. He said, to Allah, didn't say, oh, men. He said, Ya ayyuhal ladina aman. And then the Prophet, when he stood on the minbar, he said, Ya ayyuhal nas, oh, people. He said, didn't say, Ya ayyuhal rijal. Now, where do you get this? Because that's what the Prophet's practice is like. Not only this, if you look at the rules of Friday, like Allah just said one sentence in the Quran. Only one, although there is a whole chapter called the Jum'ah, says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, idha nudiya lis-salati min yawm al-jum'ah, when the call is made for prayer, on Friday, not a specific day, before Zuhr, after Zuhr, at Maghrib time, it's just Friday. Fas'aw ila zikrillah. When you go to remember Allah, wazhar al-bay'ah, and the record of business is a shah. No details. There are about 17, yaqulkam sab'atasa, about 17 rules about Jum'ah. All of them were dictated by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, a Muslim who asks me, where did you get this? I said, go back to the beginning of the chapter. Allah says, in Surah Al-Jum'ah, يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ يعني, if you don't pray, forget it. You don't do, Allah doesn't do. Because everything else glorifies Allah. هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ It is Allah who sent those unlettered people a messenger from among themselves. Look at what Allah is saying. One, يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ To relate his book to them. And he related it to us. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ And to purify them. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ These verses repeated themselves many times in the Quran. By the way, this came as an answer to the prayer. The Prophet used to say, أَنَا دَعْوَةُ أَبِي إِبْرَاهِيمِ Allah sent me as an answer to prayer my father Ibrahim made. Actually, Ibrahim made many requests in prayer.
when he was raising the Kaaba of Ismail alayhi salam, what did he say? They said, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ. They went praying. ربنا تقبل منا اغفر لنا انك انت السميع العليم ربنا واجعلنا مسلمين لك ومن ذريتنا امه مسلمه لك وارنا مناسكنا وتب علينا. And they went on, then said, ربنا وابعث فيهم send them رسولا منهم. Now look at the sequence also. There is something very physical. He said يتلو عليهم اياته to relate your verses to them ويعلمهم. The second one was to teach them the book, then to teach them الحكمه ويزكيهم. Right? Now when Allah answered it, he used the same prayer request. In Surah Ali Imran, Allah says, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah gave it as a man, gift. نعم. لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. إِذْ بَعْثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنْفُسِهِمْ. Now he reverses. He says to recite their verse, one for one. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. Because the purification of the Prophet is more important than even teaching the book. That's an authority. وَيُعَلِّكَ أَفْضَلَ الْحِكْمَةِ. Then Allah reminds us in Surah Al-Baqarah. He says, كَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِيكُمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْكُمْ يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِنَا. The same, يُزَكِّيكُمْ. Now, if a Muslim asks me and says, Allah has already told me, if Allah says to me, pray, and He told me it is the Prophet who's going to explain it, then I'll definitely go and see what the Prophet said, did, or approved of this. And that's how we say, مَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهَ. There's so many, like for instance, in another surah, مَا كَانَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ وَمَا كَانَ حَذَاءَ. ما كان لمؤمن ولا مؤمن. It is not left for a believing man or a believing woman. إذا قضى الله ورسوله أمره أن يكون له خيرة من أمره. يعني the finality of decision by Allah and by the Prophet. Anyone else is dependent on this.
If I may have just a quick note for no more than a minute. I read in my brother's question to have something different. I don't know whether that's what he meant. That some people say, you people in your Quran it says obeying the messenger is like obeying Allah, and it's shirk because you're equating your prophet with Allah. And the answer to that is simple, that there are two types of revelations, one in word and meaning, which is the Quran, verbatim revelation, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also in sound hadith, in what he uttered in religious matters, he will also receive revelation in meaning, but the words are his. And since the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in teaching about Islam is teaching for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not is his own person, so his obedience is like obedience to Allah because he teaches for Allah. This is my just one sentence addition to this. Yeah, of course, I didn't say that in the sense against Muslims under an unjust ruler. What I was referring to is fighting with someone who is wrongdoer, but against someone who is more wrongdoer. So that means there is lesser harm, you know, fighting with him than letting another tyrant who is even worse and would result in more slaughter.
Also here in America, by the way, there is this concept what's called obstruction of consciousness or something like that. So where you can request relief when it comes to fighting for Muslims, right? I think that's there. Mind you, in Islam it's the same concept, by the way. If people are living in a Muslim state and they're not Muslims, and the Muslims launch a war, and this is by the concept that these people copied from Islam. That is known in many books that these people are to be relieved from being party to that, and that is why they pay this non-jizya or tax. And this is why people try to take this out of context. And they say, oh, you are punishing people, you are treating them as second class citizens. And not this is what's happening today.
Just a written question. I'll say it in Arabic and then I'll translate it to Allah Ta'ala. لن تبدع مثل اليهود ولا النصارى حتى تتبع ملتهم. كيف نحقق هذا الاشتراك في العمل السياسي من امريكا؟ The question is, he says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that neither the Jews or the Nasara will, you know, love you or, you know, be attached to you until you follow their way. So how can we, you know, negotiate this with participating in the political efforts in America?
The ayah deals with the matters of belief and aqidah, that those who are really very devoted, Jews and Christians, in any case, won't be happy with Muslims until they change, especially among some Christians. And by the way, as indicated in the 330 presentation, that sometimes also a term that may appear in the Quran as a general term, but actually does not mean all people in that category, but some. And we do know from our experience that there have been a good number of Christians from a variety of sects, I've known them personally, and interacted with them, who do not have the same ideas like what is called here in America the extreme religious right. They are very respectful, they do not try to push their point of view, they invite you to learn about Islam, and when they meet in dialogue, they're not pushing their point or trying to convert you to say, we would like to learn about Islam. I heard some of them even say, there are a lot of things to learn from Muslims. I was just in a theological seminary recently in the Atlantic area, all were priests, 60, 70 of them, and they say, we are so impressed and we should learn from Muslims this devotion to God by praying 5 times a day. So this doesn't apply to them. So this is a common usage in the Quran. It does not mean every Jew or every Christian. But in any case, it deals only with the matter of theology. So that means don't worry about, you know, people not liking your beliefs. Just continue steadfast. But that's totally different from dealing with people who are not Muslims. Because the Quran itself, as we quoted also in the 330 session, in Surah 60, in Ayah 8 and 9, it's clear that the foundation of relationship between Muslims and non-Muslims, and that includes Jews and Christians, it includes pagans even, that so long as they're not doing injustice to Muslims or fighting them because of their religion, they're entitled to kind, compassionate, just treatment, merciful treatment. It's two different issues. Steadfast in your faith, but open in mutually beneficial things in society. There is no contradiction in my mind.
Okay, we'll take one here, then we'll finish.
Alaykum as-salam.
So my question to you is, why now do we have
وإياكم. جزاك الله خير. I think we should realize that the answers and the point was raised, and I tell you very sincerely, totally irrespective of September 11, there was no intent, insinuation whatsoever to that. In fact, these papers are not after September 11, they go back to the days of Sheikh Hassan al-Banna, who was martyred already in the early 50s. All these fatwas that I'm mentioning to you preceded September 11, and some are quite old. So it has nothing to do with September 11. Secondly, Allah is my witness. My position on the attack on Afghanistan was very clear, and it's not sudden. And I know that the FBI has taken that file from the Security Council when they raided the International Institute. I saw them up in public and openly, that there was invitation from the chairman of the Security Council about a question that came from the American Muslim soldier serving in the army. And he was inviting various members to send their input. And I'm sure my paper is with the FBI, and I don't care. I saw him attack. And I said, when the Quran speaks about the sanctity of life, and that killing one single soul is like killing the whole of humanity. And if I know, and I know in my heart, that the attack in Afghanistan is not necessarily getting to people who are accused of committing acts of terror, leaving aside evidence, suppose even there is evidence, that it would result actually in the murder of thousands. I was not really prophetic. I knew from the experience in Gulf and other places that thousands of innocent people would be killed, given the kind of armaments, the armada, that was made against them. There is another scholar who had a similar opinion, and he wrote also by way of opposition. So if anyone thinks that by mentioning this in the context of the topic that you are dealing with, that there is any insinuation about justification, I said, this has never been my opinion, and it's never my stand. And Allah is my witness in this. So we should not reinsert this, what I said, in the context of September 11. The fatwa preceded that for a long period of time. It was simply examples of what the scholars consider in terms of weighing of various terms and benefits. Secondly, when you're saying, and it's quite right, that Muslims lobbied for Bush, Muslims were not under any illusion. Not under any illusion when there were discussions and debate as to which candidate to choose. And I don't think that any intelligent Muslim really was saying, okay, let's vote for Bush simply because he's good for Muslims, but following the same fiqh rule, the lesser of the two harms. It's a matter of judgment. And as I indicated earlier, when it comes to a matter of judgment, people could make errors in judgment, but the principle remains. There's no question about that. People compared the statements made by Bush, and his promise that he reneged on to retain the secret evidence, the fact that he made himself accessible to Muslims and Arabs. They compared that with the speech that was given by Gore in one of the synagogues, in which he was more Zionist than the Zionists. And people came up with an ijtihad. That's fine. No, there is no infallibility of any ijtihad like this. And I think those who give the fatwa, by the way, address those issues and say, look, in some Muslim countries, people even went to the assembly, national assembly even, but still they fail to prevent unjust laws from being passed. And the experience said, yes, they're not supposed to be prophets. What I'm saying basically, and that's what I insisted on, it is not up to one person, one organization, or one group to say, this is the only correct ijtihad, that there could be no other opinion but that. They can debate it, and still they can criticize even decisions made. But the principle still remains. It's a situation in the judgment, in Shura, among Muslims, called for a particular action, be it whether they're right or wrong, this is a human error in making.
Somebody has a question?
Not being accepted by them, you know?
The question is that how do we make that judgment to respect you? People are respecting their ways. You know, when I talk to non-Muslims, I say to them, I respect your right, your opinion, and I do not necessarily respect what you say. Because sometimes if I respect what they say, that was contrary to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells me. So we respect the rights of people to say their opinion. We must not necessarily respect their opinion.
عبد الله جريس من دكتور جوان بحرين من شيخ الله وشبه الله
الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله الله ال